This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته وبارك سلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا فما بعد My dear brothers and sisters, we are on the third of the khutab with the title Being Positive in Challenging Times. We looked at two aspects of challenging times, why they happen, and how to tackle them by drawing on our strength from experience of our own personal history as well as the history of our people and the world. Today, we see what strategies work in helping us deal with challenging times. To begin, a word about having a so-called positive attitude and outlook. The reality is that we have little or no control over what happens to us most of the time. But we have total control over what we can do with what happens to us, how we choose to view it, how we choose to address it, whether we choose to engage with it or not engage with it. All of these are in our control. That begins with how we choose to view what happens. I am reminded of actually a very funny incident which happened, which I was witness to in Bihar many years ago, almost maybe 30 years ago. Bihar is one of the least developed provinces of India, known mostly for the utterly horrible conditions of all public services, the astronomical corruption, even by Indian standards, and the number of people it regularly gives to the Indian civil services. We had stopped at a traffic light, which was in itself something to wonder at, because it takes more than a traffic light to halt a Bihari driver. The road was a series of potholes joined with strips of asphalt laid at the time perhaps when the first pyramids were being built in Egypt. As we waited for the traffic light to change, I saw a young man of perhaps 15 come racing down a slope on my right on his bicycle. Predictably, he hit a pothole, bounced, was airborne for a few seconds, landed very expertly, and yelled, "Wah, kya khadda hai! Wow, what a pit!" And without missing a step, he whizzed through the red light, proving his pure-blooded Bihari lineage. And thereby, I learnt a lesson. The boy had no control over the condition of the road, but he could choose his reaction to it. He chose to laugh and make others laugh. It is that simple. Sometimes people challenge you and ask, what will change if you are positive? I say, maybe nothing in the outer world, but everything inside you. That in turn changes how you view the external challenge and enables you to take a different approach, which can be the solution that you need. As they say, by the rules of aerodynamics, a bumblebee cannot fly. But bumblebees don't know aerodynamics, so they fly. Our conditioning, a great part of it, is based on our education. And this predestines us to succeed or fail. Yes, you can break out of it, but most people don't. Let us remember that our old ideas are the reason why we are in this mess. So another version of the old idea won't work. We need new ideas, which may scare the daylights out of us, but which will illuminate the way in this world darkened by what we have earned. I believe we need a two-pronged strategy. Return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu, and change how we educate our children. So let's look at these two. The first one is to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. That is the starting point. We saw in the last two Jumas, I explained to you how calamities come when we invite them by deviating from the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose for us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Raditu lakumul Islam adina. Allah is pleased with Islam as your deen. But by our actions, and sometimes may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from ourselves, even by our speech, we say, no, you may be pleased with this, we are not pleased. Astaghfirullah al-Azim, na'udhu billahi min dalik. It's a no-brainer to understand that the first thing to do is istighfar and tawbah. To repent and turn away from our disaster-inviting lifestyles and become obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This must be done individually, as families, and collectively, as communities, and globally. The good news is that Allah Jalla Jalaluhu's decision for relief will come when we reach a critical mass, and not when every single individual has changed. So let's begin. Let us look at ourselves, our lifestyle, our earnings, our spending, our priorities, and above all, our standards and role models, and ask what needs to change. Believe me, we don't need a degree in Islamic law to figure out what we must change. We know it all. The time has come to do what we know we must do. How many of us don't know, for example, that to pray the 5 fard salawat on time is essential? Or that eating halal is essential to the acceptance of our ibadah and dua? Or that if we deal in interest, our name will be written in the list of the enemies of Allah? If you are shocked by that, ask yourself, what do you call someone that you are at war with? Allah Jalla Jalaluhu declared war on those who deal in interest in any form. Those who borrow, those who lend, those who witness the deal, who are working in interest-based banks, all of these people are in the same category. Now, if we are in that list, the list of people on whom Allah declared war and who accepted this declaration of war by our action, then how can we expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and protection? I will let you make your own list, but will suffice to say that unless we clean up our act, nothing will change. And what's more, the real story will start when we die. That story has an ending that I don't wish on anyone. As always, the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ is an excellent guide. If we take the Makkan period, Rasulullah ﷺ focused only on one thing, and that was to build and strengthen the connection of his followers with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This period was perhaps the toughest period in the seerah, with challenge after challenge. The Sahaba were persecuted, they were attacked, some were tortured, even killed. But they were not permitted to retaliate even in self-defense. Their only course was to be patient and to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This had the effect of tempering iron in the fire to create steel. They understood the power of obeying Allah Jalla Jalaluhu and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We must learn that the solution to our problems lies in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in making excuses to disobey. Second thing that we need to do is to change how we educate our children. If you remember, I said that our conditioning predisposes us to winning or losing. And that conditioning begins from the minute we are born. So how we raise our children is an extremely, extremely critical element of ensuring that those children are winners in this life and the next. And we, as parents, are responsible. To address the need for change in education, we must ask ourselves a very serious question. And that question is, what does my child represent? Is he or she my legacy? Is he or she my sadaqah jariyah? Look at your child in the face and ask yourself this question. Is this my sadaqatu jariya? Is this child my legacy? How important is this child to me? It's not merely a matter of saying, oh, I love this child and so on. No, no. Ask yourself a serious question. So, if this child is your legacy, if this child is your sadaqa jariya, what is my responsibility towards my child? I say this because, in my experience, most parents do not have any idea of their own power to script the future of their child. Consequently, they do not have a specific plan for their child. They just routinely do what everyone else does and suffer the consequences. Ask yourself, if your child is worth your full thought, time and effort, or is it enough simply to throw money at the child, hoping that that will take care of all his or her needs? And if you think your child is worth your full thought, time and effort, then ask yourself, what you want this final product, that is your child at the end of his or her school education, to be like? That is what you must focus on creating. We have managed to create a global society which is almost exclusively focused on amassing material wealth and possessions. A society where worship of personal desire is the predominant religion and selfishness is the primary virtue. A society which defines success in terms of ends without any thought about the means. A society where compassion, cost to others of our achieving our goals, cost to the well-being of the environment, hopes and aspirations of the less well-endowed, have all lost meaning and are not considered even worthy of passing thought. The reality is that we are burning our candle at both ends and are about to be plunged into darkness from which nobody can emerge unscathed. As someone once said, growth for the sake of growth is the philosophy of the cancer cell. This was my friend Madhukar Shukla, who was a professor at XLRI in Jamshedpur. He said, growth for the sake of growth is the philosophy of the cancer cell. In this case, look in the mirror and meet both the cancer cell and its victim. In the words of J. Krishnamurti, who said, it is no measure of health to be well adjusted to a profoundly sick society. He said, it is no measure of health to be well adjusted to a profoundly sick society. We are profoundly sick, make no mistake. And I don't mean the COVID. The COVID is a symptom of our sickness as a society, globally speaking. It is for this reason that we need to rethink education, because our present education system, which was started during the Industrial Revolution in the UK and later America, and was exported to the rest of the world, is spectacularly successful. It hasn't failed. It is hugely successful. You may be surprised to hear this, but it is indeed successful in creating what it was designed to create, which is unthinking, unquestioning, obedient workers. Education was and continues to be modeled on the needs of the military-industrial complex, with children being treated as raw material to be altered to suit the need of the manufacturer, in which the need of the raw material are of no significance. Standardization is the key, with conformity being the cardinal virtue. Individualism, imagination, curiosity, diversity, non-standard ways of learning are all seen at best as a nuisance to be cured, or at worst as a virus to be ejected. Standardized testing is the tool to convert oppression into a virtue and force all square pegs to fit into round holes. Questioning is treated as rebellion and dealt with exactly as questioning, also called rebellion, is treated in industries, suppressed by force, calling it unionization and labor unrest, or in the world suppressed by the military, calling it insurgency. Scant, if any, attention is paid to addressing issues that led to the unrest, because after all, the need of the bosses, teachers, school authorities, in collusion with ignorant parents, that production must not stop, whatever the cost. This is supreme. What we need today to cure our potentially fatal global malaise is the opposite of what our schools are designed to produce. We need people who are thinking, questioning, positively rebellious leaders with the commitment to work for the benefit of others. People with the skills to diagnose, define, conceptualize, strategize, communicate, and monitor. But before all that, the integrity, compassion, and energy to continue to work in the face of disappointment, discouragement, and opposition. I submit to you that we don't have an implementation or quality problem. We have a design problem. A railway carriage is not designed to fly. It is designed to be dragged along behind an engine. No matter how much power you add to its engine or how luxurious the interiors, a train will never fly, because flying is first a design issue. No matter how much a microlight aircraft, for example, on the other hand, flies, even with fractional horsepower, because it is designed to fly. Our education is not designed to create leaders. It is designed to create mindless, obedient followers. Fancy infrastructure using state-of-the-art technology in teaching, high or low fee or teacher salaries, will still not produce leaders, because we are building railway carriages designed to be dragged along behind an engine. We can't build planes in a train factory. If we want to fly, we need to build a plane factory. We need to rethink our education design based on our objective of taking to the air. Design dictates performance. We need to redesign, not alter trains expecting them to fly. In effect, the focus must be more on tools of learning than on accumulation of random data. Focus must be on the spirit of inquiry, on asking the right questions, with the best question being the one which has no answer yet. So the search can continue, and the student doesn't sit smug like a bug in a rug, content that he or she has the answer and need not look any further. Real education is to deliberately put yourself in a state of positive confusion, of productive stress, where you are forced out of your comfort zone of certainties. One reality that is clear from all this, which takes us to the core issue of all learning, is the importance of variety and diversity of life experience. Not standardization, but its exact opposite, diversification. The question for us, therefore, is how do we help students to have a widely diverse menu of life experiences, so that they have a sound basis for diagnosis and decision making? In summary, therefore, real education is the result of the integration of academics with structured life experiences, helping students with the tools they need to derive applicable lessons. In my view, this can't be done while keeping our current so-called education system in place. There is only one thing to be done with our production factory style robo-producing education system, which is to give it a decent burial. We must start afresh with a totally new approach arising out of accepting the reality of our children, that they are not little boxes to be filled and labeled, but living, breathing, thinking human beings with opinions, likes, dislikes, differences in how they learn, what interests them and what doesn't, and above all, the need to learn how to apply the learning. We need to start by convincing ourselves, which is teachers, policymakers, and parents, The children need not agree with us. They need not share our priorities about their lives. That they can have their own aspirations and dreams. And that our job is not to change them, but to enable them to achieve what they want to achieve. This doesn't mean that we have no role in guiding our children, just that we understand the difference between guiding and forcing. Our role is to guide and empower, not to force. The biggest challenge and greatest resistance to this new philosophy will come from our own minds and hearts. Truly, it is not easy to accept that we have successfully destroyed several generations, including, of course, our own, in the process, and to accept that we are totally, gloriously, shamelessly wrong in everything we did in the name of education. It will not be easy to accept that we, the educators of the world, are responsible for the totally immoral, greedy, toxic, and suicidal society that we are now living in. But that is the truth. The beauty of accepting responsibility for a problem is that then and only then are you given the ability and strength to solve it. You can't change what you don't own. So let us begin by being brutally honest and own responsibility for the problem and pray for success in solving it. The solution is integrated education. Now what is that? That we will see next Juma, inshallah. ربنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث أصلح لنا شأننا كله لا إله إلا أنت وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين والحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.